Good morning, everyone. I want to say it's a great pleasure to be here. I was sitting there thinking a few moments ago as the song service was going on and the different things were taking place, how I felt the Spirit in my heart and what a blessing it is to be here today. You've seen some of the things that we try to do among the Navajo people. It's a desperately needed work. The people there need Jesus. I guess that's why it's needed. The people need Jesus. That's everywhere. But when you think about that only approximately 1% are actually saved, that shows that 9 out of 10 people, or almost 10 out of 10 people, is a place for us to share the gospel. And so we just ask that you pray for us. We are in need of financial support, but God is going to do great and mighty things. I mentioned in there that we had last year, while I wasn't there, the church was able to give out about 600 gifts. The year before, we gave 2,200 gifts out at Christmas time in the 7 different Navajo schools where we were able to carry the gifts. In every one of those gifts, there was a Bible, there were tracts, and as we go and do this again this year, this will be our 15th year to be giving gifts out to the children there on the reservation. It's a great blessing. Opens lots of doors for us, lots of communities. This year we did 3 vacation Bible schools, and in that we had 12 saved this summer. And that's 3 different areas that we work in. Before my short absence, as I said that I took, we were averaging 10 or 11 vacation Bible schools, different locations. And we did all those in the month of July, which makes for a really busy month. But God blessed and continues to bless, and we're looking for Him to do that. There's one young man in our church that I wish you'd pray for him, and I'm going to give you his name. His name is Garrett Lee. He's told me that God is calling him to preach, but he's afraid to announce it. He don't know what he's kind of afraid what's going to happen, how he's going to be accepted. Y'all pray for him that he'll go ahead and surrender to the Lord, and it's part of my desire, and I think God's desire and His will that I can prepare him to take that work over and be the pastor there. He looks at that. He told me, he said, I can see myself one day as being the pastor, or maybe we could have 2 churches. So I don't know if he's wants me just to stay and him continue on. Pray for him, because that's what he needs to do, is prepare himself and move forward, because I think he has the opportunity to be a great blessing there among the people. Being Navajo himself, to be able to reach people that I can't because of his knowledge and ability. Another thing that we're getting ready to start doing, and we've done this for a few years, is Miss Connie does a food project. And we found out about that in 2 schools that we can see from our property, from where we're at. You can look and see the Twin Lakes Elementary School, and you can see 1 She Dodge Elementary School, and that's preschool through the 5th grade. And we were there, and both of them told us that the county has a project that they give them 12 meals to send home with kids for the weekend, because these children had been identified and had no food for the weekends. And so they have 12. And we found out, and one of them told us, well, we've got 25 on the list. Some are waiting. And then one of the schools said, we have the 6th. We give 6 to the most needy every week, and the other 6 we alternate. So some get food every other weekend. And we took that on as a project, or Connie did. And we try to send meals home for the weekend. And we're not talking about a great amount of things. We're talking about a package of ramen noodles and a little box of cereal, a box of milk, that shelf milk that you can buy and everything. a few other little things that go just to try to get them through the weekend so that they can come back to school and not just be hungry. So pray for us in that, and just pray that souls will be saved. That's our greatest desire, is to win souls, to make a change, to make a difference for Christ. And I've said this to men last night, that I've asked God to give me 5 good years, and at that time I'll be 70 years old, and hopefully Brother Garrett will be ready to step in. And if God gives me 10 good years, then praise the Lord for that. And if he wants to come back today, that's fine as well. So just pray that God's work there among the Navajo people. There's only about 30, 35 Baptist churches working with the Navajo people on the reservation. There's not a lot of Baptists. There's a lot of Mormons. There's a lot of other groups that are there. Are some other groups that are there, but not very many Baptists. And it's our desire, it would be our desire to see a Bible-believing, preaching church in every community. And I'm not out there, I want you to know, I'm not out there saying, you know, here we are, we don't have ABA churches, we don't have Baptist churches. I'm tickled to death to see any kind of Baptist come out there. I was telling last night, I even get a little bit, I'm glad that there's some Pentecostal churches in some communities that have nothing but Mormons, you know, because at least they preach Jesus. They may be mixed up on a lot of other things, but the people hear the gospel. And that's what they need, is the gospel. They need Jesus in their life, and he can make a difference, and then we can see things begin to progress. Brother Doug, I appreciate being here, you giving up your place this morning. I appreciate the church. Brother Doug and I do go back quite a ways. It was pretty early in his ministry when I first met him. All his kids were still home. And Miss Andrea was just a little one. I say little. She was, I don't know, she was under 10 anyway when I met him. So, but I don't know that you remember this. One of your trips out there to visit with us, I carried you up on the side of a rock, and Brother Doug was the first person ever preached on the property that we have. He was the very first. He preached there before I did. You know, I had not preached at that time. So Brother Doug is special to me and has been, and I thank God for all that he and his family have done and the people that he's been involved with. Thank you. Now then, I'm going to get to the serious stuff and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The apostle whom Jesus loved, the writer of this book, wants us to know Jesus. Well, I tell you what, there's probably none of the other gospel writers that are more emphatic and more straightforward in the fact that I want you to know Jesus, and I'm going to do everything I can to introduce you to him. I want you to realize, he says, that Jesus is from the beginning, or before the beginning. He was with God. Not only was he with God, he was known as the Word, and he was God. He goes on to say that he is the light of the world. And here he mentions him as the light. He gets further in depth as you get into the book of John, but he said he's the light of our lives. But there are people in darkness who just do not want to open themselves to the light. But then he said, listen, so that you know for sure exactly who this Jesus is, I want you to know, he says, God has sent a man, and his name is John. Verse 6. He sent a man named John. We know him as John the Baptist, for the very purpose of proclaiming to mankind who Jesus really is. We know that he was from the beginning. We're told in verse 14 that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who? He says this very Jesus, who existed before anything began, who was with God, who was God, he himself became flesh. He became flesh to come take care of our need, our greatest need. Everyone has the need. We look around, there's needy people here. There's needy people out there. There's needy people in the Navajo land. There's needy people everywhere. Everywhere there's a person, they have the need of a Savior. As John writes on, he speaks of John the Baptist and gives him some credentials and says that, as I said, he's a man sent from God and he's come with a purpose. And some people got confused about John and said, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Are you the prophet that Moses promised?" And he said, "No, I'm none of these people. I'm none of these people." He said, "I'm the one that's been sent for the purpose of declaring who the Messiah is." Now, I believe that John had a dual purpose. Part of his purpose was to prepare a people for the coming of the Savior. He preached repentance. And the need of repentance has not changed. It is still necessary for a person to come to a relationship with Christ that repentance take place. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall perish." We've got too many people that want to get saved by lifting their hand or want to get saved by some other little process that meets somebody else's expectation rather than true repentance coming into their hearts and lives. Oh, how we need to proclaim repentance. And I want to tell you something, not only proclaim it, but act upon it. Boy, repentance changes us. Repentance to God changes us. I'm afraid that too many people get on their knees and pray at the altars in God's houses and they get up and they leave just like they came. I'm afraid that too many people that know Jesus as their personal Savior have failed to allow Him to change them. We use the place that we are. We use the grace that we're in. And oh, what a wonderful blessing it is to see that John the Baptist is the one that opened up the dawn of a new era from the law to grace. But I want to tell you something about grace. This is my thought anyway. We abuse grace. We take advantage of grace. We misunderstand grace. Because grace is not the place we run to when we've allowed ourselves to live a life against God and say, "Now, God, here I am. I confess my sins. Forgive me." Grace does take care of that. But I want to tell you what grace does. Grace enables us to live our lives in such a way that sin does not take control of ourselves. And we live that life. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace does. The Bible says, "Where sin doth abound, there grace doth much more abound, not to forgive us, but to keep us safe, to keep us protected in the hand of God." And we sometimes casually throw it aside and use it when we think it's good for us rather than use it to deliver us. Oh, how John wants us to see Jesus. He's pictured for us who Jesus is, the Son of God before creation, that John the Baptist had come to proclaim Him. And then we see in verse 29, I want to read a part of a verse that I've got here from Matthew. Now, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And we're told in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, beginning there, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Jesus purposed to come to John for baptism. "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest unto me." Now listen, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." There's a purpose in what? There's a purpose in the fact that John was a man sent from God. There was a purpose that Jesus came to John to be baptized, and it was that he might fulfill all righteousness. And we also are going to see, as I'm going to go back and read in John now, chapter 1, we're going to see that it says that Jesus was made manifest. That's, I think, the greater purpose of what John the Baptist came to do. He says in verse 29, the next day, and the next day he had been questioned the day before by the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees, and was he the Messiah? And this is the very next day. When Jesus was baptized, he went off in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and there he was tempted of Satan, and yet he was without sin. And now this is the next day, as John speaking, after the 40 days are over, and he sees Jesus coming. He says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, this is John speaking to all the people that are gathered there, maybe some of those same Pharisees and Sadducees who questioned him the day before. He says to them, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can you see him coming? Walking across there. And John said, look, there he is. You're looking for him? You want to find him? You think you've come out here to the River Jordan, and this is the place you're going to find the Messiah? He's saying, you're right. Here he comes, right here. This is Jesus, Messiah, Lamb of God. There wasn't a Jew there that had any doubt of what John was proclaiming to them. Sometimes we doubt things. You know, is this really Jesus? Can he really save my soul? Can he really change me? There wasn't a Jew there that did not know when he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb that's going to pay the ultimate price. The Lamb that's going to cleanse us and make us whole. They understood that. We need to understand that John, the beloved apostle John, as he writes here, says, I want you to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes your sin away. He takes your sin away. We find that during this time, during the times from we can say from Abraham on, there have been sacrifices all the way. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve and say there were sacrifices made of lambs through the years. It became part of the law, and part of the system of worship of God was offering sacrifices. And these priests and all had offered sacrifices of lambs. And I want to tell you something. All the lambs that they had offered only were given to take away the sins of the Jews. They weren't offering those sacrifices for all the world, but we find that John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He not only takes away the sin of the Jew, he takes away the sin of you and me, the Gentile people of the world. He takes away the sin for all mankind. I mean, this is truly the Lamb of God. Truly the Lamb of God. And as he's looking and we see him talking about this, and he says that he takes away the sin of our lives. Just realize, every day they were reminded. They had a morning sacrifice. They offered a lamb for the sins of the day, or maybe the sins of the night before. They offered a lamb in the evening for the sins of the day, and a lamb tomorrow for the sins of the day, and another lamb that evening for the sins of the day. Every day, every day, every day, a lamb. A lamb was offered. They understood the offering of a lamb to take away sin. We can go to Passover and think about the lamb that was offered there at Passover time. I want to tell you something. That lamb was for eternal life given that day. To represent Christ, the blood was shed, the blood was applied to the household, and everywhere it was applied, the angel of death carried away. That showed they had eternal life. If the blood was not applied, what happened? The firstborn died. If the blood was not applied. Here we see the blood applied. And he said, here's finally the Lamb coming that applies the blood that takes care of all our sin. I believe the Apostle Paul to be the writer of the book of Hebrews. And he wrote in there and talked about how that they had offered the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and doves and different kinds of things day after day and year after year. And it did not take care of the thing. But Jesus, once for all, gave His blood and took care of the sins of all the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you notice He said, behold, you've got to look. Just because the Lamb of God took away your sins doesn't mean that your sins are going to just be automatically forgiven. I do believe that there will not be one person in hell whose sins were not paid for. But only those who believe will have their sins forgiven. Folks, you've got to behold. You've got to open your eyes. You've got to look and trust in Jesus. And for what He's done, behold, the Lamb of God. Oh, we see that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold, the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Oh, how I think of what God has done and what He's promised. You know, the Scriptures tell us there's Scriptures that tell us that Jesus was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Isn't God a wonderful God? I mean, before He ever created Adam, He knew that Adam was going to fail. Before we were ever thought about in man's mind, God knew that you and I needed a Redeemer. Jesus was a Lamb. It was already worked and processed before man was ever created. And sometimes in my mind I say, God, why in the world would you do it? Why didn't you just forget Adam? But God wanted a people. He wanted the people that would love Him. He wanted the people that would follow Him. He wanted the people that would trust Him because they wanted to. And He was willing to give His Son to accomplish that. Oh, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that was given before the foundation of the world, that was already as if slain before the foundation of the world, has come to be our Redeemer. Think about, if you will, back in Genesis, God had a man named Abraham. Called him out. He was of the right heritage. God may have begun to drift away from the people and the idea of the people, but the fact is that we know that Abraham was of the lineage of Shem, and I want you to realize that Shem was still alive in the time of Abraham. Shem still lived in the life of Isaac. Shem still lived in the life of Jacob. Do you think they had a connection to God? And God called Abraham out, promised him a son, and that from that son would be a multitude of nations and kings and peoples. And one day, God came to Abraham and He said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only begotten son. I want you to take Isaac to a place I'll appoint. I'll tell you where to go to. He said, I want you to take him out there and sacrifice him. And Abraham said, but what about, I've got these 10 little lambs over here. I've got this. He did not do that. He did not consult and say to his wife, what do you think? He got ready one day. He went out. He carried his son. He said he went so far, and he says, okay, to his servants that are with him, y'all wait here. We're going on over there and sacrifice. We will be back. We will be back. And we know that in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that it tells us there that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. He said, we will be back. And as they go in verse number 7, as they're making their way, it says that Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he had said, my father? He said, here am I, my son. And Isaac said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He put Isaac on that altar and was just ready to sacrifice him when God stopped him. We know that he provided a lamb. Jehovah Jireh provided a lamb over there in the thicket. Had a crown of thorns about his head. And John says to these men who boast that we are of the seed of Abraham. He says to them, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that something? Do you think they understood what John was trying to tell them? And yet they would not believe. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, we find that John the Baptist, as he's announcing this, he has been given the most important job, responsibility of any preacher who's ever had the privilege of standing before people and say, behold the Lamb of God. He is the porter. Jesus spoke, I think, possibly about John the Baptist in the 10th chapter of John. And it says in the third verse, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. John opens the door and says, behold the Lamb of God. He is the shepherd. He takes away the sin of the world. He's here for you. And Jesus calls. He calls to every person. The grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all mankind. He calls to everyone. Everyone is given. But you know, everybody doesn't answer. Everybody doesn't answer. There's sometimes, though, those that do answer, maybe they wait a while. I can remember my first opportunity. I was 12 years old. And could I have been saved before then? I'm sure I could have, but I should have been that day because he called. And I did not listen. And I went away. I'm talking about under conviction. And I left. I was 12. I was 26 when I got saved. I kind of wasted some time in there. Lived dangerously, didn't I? Listen, I want to tell you something. He calls. But when he calls, you've got to come. You've got to be ready when he calls. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin. You know, another thing besides just being the Lamb, I love some of the pictures. I love the Old Testament, and I love a lot of the things that Moses wrote about, and the things of the temple, and the pictures, and the way that they go, and the sacrifices, and the feast, and the things that go along with the feast. They are so wonderful and beautiful. I have a message. Sometimes I preach about the gospel according to Moses, and you take those seven feasts. I almost held it three. Those seven feasts. And you can see the gospel as Moses declares it. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. On the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, we find another real picture of Jesus. We see him as the scapegoat. they would bring two goats in on the Day of Atonement, and as they would bring those for sacrifices, one would be chosen at random for the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. The other would be chosen to be the scapegoat. We all know what a scapegoat is. You ever been the scapegoat? A whole bunch of you get into a mess and one person takes the blame for everybody? That's a scapegoat. Jesus is our scapegoat. He takes the blame for everybody. He took our sin upon Himself. They'd kill that one goat. They'd take the other goat. The priest would lay his hands on it and he'd confess the sins of all the Jews, of all Israel, on the head of that goat. They'd take that goat then and lead it out into the wilderness to be lost, never to be seen. Because when our sins are gone, they're gone. When Jesus cleanses us, He takes away our sin, the guilt. Everything is forgotten. God never remembers. There's a lot of times we go to God and say, God, will You forgive me for this? Will You forgive me for that? And He's saying, I don't even know what You're talking about. I forgave that long ago. How many times do we have to ask to get God to get forgiveness? Only once. But there He was. Jesus is our scapegoat. He took our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead should have eternal life. He took our sins. He said, I'll take the blame. Lay it all on Me. By His stripes we are healed. Oh, how wonderful and how blessed we are to have the Lamb of God. I don't think there's any greater thing. Boy, John says, I want you to know. Folks, you're here this morning, and I want you to realize that we are without excuse because we have a Lamb. We have a Lamb that's been sacrificed in our place, that took our sin, not just our sin. He took my sin in His own body to cleanse me. He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But behold, you've got to open your eyes and behold. You've got to open your heart and behold. We talked about the thief on the cross this morning. He confessed his sins and he asked the Lord to remember him. Jesus told the woman at the well when He offered her the water of life, He said, if you knew who was offering, you would ask. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God just not going to strike you down with a bolt of lightning and say, there you are, you're saved. You're going to have to come to Jesus. You're going to have to trust Him as your Savior. You're going to have to call upon His name. I believe that Paul wrote something about that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. The Lord, in His preparation, looked for you and I. He looked for us because we matter to Him. The worst of us. Boy, there's none of us that are fit, but some people think they're really worthless as far as that it's for them. But I want to tell you something. He's for you. Because none of us are worth it. None of us are precious enough in our own selves, for sure. But in the eyes of God, we are. That we might see. And I ask you this morning, have you opened your eyes to the Lamb of God? The one that came and died for you. The one that gave Himself simply because He loves us. Not on our worth, but on His desire for us to be with Him. To renew us, to reconcile us to that love. Oh, let us trust in Jesus. If you have never met Jesus, then today needs to be the day. Because I'm telling you, behold the Lamb of God. He's come for you. His sacrifice is for you. If you have been saved, then folks, it's time for us to be busy. It's time for us to do what God wants us to do. There are multiplied thousands of individuals around us that do not know Jesus as their Savior. And we need to live so that they see the Lamb in us. You know, it seems that's where God, in many ways, has chosen to reveal Himself. It's through His church. You know, there's not the Lions Club out here. Do you think they represent Christ? And you go, let's go down to the Lions Club and see if we can see Jesus. Oh, there may be a few of those people in it that do. But I'll tell you, He said through the church. Through the church, people are going to see Jesus. And the church is made up of individuals. If people are going to see Jesus, it's going to be in you. If people where you work, where you go to school, whatever you do, you may be the only place that they can look and say, wow, behold the Lamb of God that saved that wretched fella. And if He'll save him, He'll save me too. Behold the Lamb of God. Let's stand, if you will.